are we ready to go? This morning's reading comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off anything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone who accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it."
Thank you, Graham. Now, I forgot to remind you, but we have a custom here that I'm going to now ask you what stood out to you from the reading. So if you can turn to the person next to you and just share what stood out to you from that reading.
Awesome. What stood out for people?
Discipline.
Discipline, yeah. The word sometimes feels, it's been tainted, hasn't it? Because when you first say discipline, people think that it means like punishment. But in this sense, it's not talking about that. It's talking about training, you know, the discipline of learning something, which is a really important thing. And unfortunately, to some extent, we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater, and that what happens is we've thrown that word discipline out, and we've lost any sense of development and growing and being formed and shaped, and that's really disastrous. Yeah, we want people to be disciplined. Yes, I mean, growing and learning things. If people don't know how to build a house, the house is going to fall down. Yeah, if we don't know how to have a marriage well, our marriage is going to fall apart. Yeah, we need those pieces. If we don't know how to read the Bible, we need to learn how to read the Bible. Does that make sense? There's disciplines in those pieces. Yeah, Meg.
I was thinking hardship.
Yeah.
Hardship, yeah.
God's with
you. Yeah. And it's for the good. Yeah. Even though it doesn't feel good at the time,
and that's part of the whole discipline. Yeah. Well, there's an opportunity that he uses. He takes a hardship that that he didn't inflict, but there's an opportunity for us to. There's an opportunity for him to take that hardship and with us to bring out some good. That's the Romans 8 piece there, of that he's able to turn all things for the good of those who love him. It doesn't mean that he inflicted that in the first place at all. He's a really good God. Yvonne?
We were talking about witnessing and being witnessed by others that don't know God.
Yes.
If we're doing godly things naturally, people start to see it.
Yes.
I've had people come and say, "How did you do that?"
Yeah.
She was my faith in Jesus.
Yes.
So being
Graham. First Graham then. Yeah.
In verse 9, it says, should we submit to the Father of spirits? Plural.
Yeah. I'd love to spend some time unpacking that some more. But you have a spirit, and so do I.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so does Nikki. That's three already. So, well, I'm not trying to laugh at you at all, Graham. What I'm talking about is that he's the Father of us all. You know, he's the Father. So the Spirit, and I taught on this a couple of weeks back about that the Spirit in ancient writing tends to be for the will. So you're when you have a spirited child, or in ancient Greek literature, they talk about a spirited horse, is the sense that that's your will and that's your decision. He's the Father of those. He's given us those. He's given us free will, but also we can come and have those wills trained by Him. That's what it means to be transformed and renovated by Him. It means that your actual choices end up being His choices. So that's where the illegitimacy, which was being talked through in that passage, gets unpacked. He's talking here about being shaped into being His true children. So we are His children because He's our Father, and because He loves us and He's created us. But we all have an opportunity to become like Him. Yes?
Fixing our eyes, which means focusing. There's lots of things in the world that get us to take our eyes off Jesus.
Yeah, totally.
He's the author, perfecter of our faith.
Yes.
Absolutely
worth fixing our eyes on Him, yeah. Definitely worth fixing our eyes on Him rather than anything else, incomparably so. Yes, yeah. Yes, that's a great question. I'm going to talk to that in a second, because I just want to talk us a little bit through for a moment looking at this, because we've plucked a chapter here out of a chapter in Hebrews. Hebrews is a fantastic book that is highlighting the author and perfecter of our faith, which is Jesus. So I'll just read you the first couple of verses in Hebrews. It says this. It says, long ago God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the worlds. He's the reflection of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's very being, and He sustains all things by His powerful word. When He made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name as has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then it begins to unpack beautifully in Hebrews, basically a number of images that are compared to Jesus. So it talks about angels and other powers, and it says that Jesus is supreme and over them. And then it moves on to talk about Moses, and it goes on to talk about Abraham, and it talks about their covenant making, and it talks about how Jesus is superior to these. He's the great high priest, like in the form of Melchizedek, but He's above Melchizedek. And then it goes on and it lists in chapter 11, which is the chapter just before this, the absolutely incredible testimony list of our forefathers and mothers through the Old Testament narratives who journeyed with Jesus through tough times, through difficulties, through failures, through brokenness, but God kept working through them, and it's kind of a testimony of that. And then it picks up and says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, therefore, so we've got this support, we've got this around us, then let us step into it. It's not just you on your own, you know, Marie or Brenda or, you know, Meg. It's actually us. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We do this together, and we get to be stepping into this fullness. But what we're stepping into, the key point here, is that we are looking at Jesus as our model. Yeah? So he's the greatest of all. There is nothing that compares to Him. Nothing even comes close to Him, to His glory and His goodness. But what we get an invitation to be is to become a child like Him. That's what this is describing in this passage, that we can train and be disciplined and be shaped into the way of Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Yeah? You had another question, Diane?
I just wondered if we have in chapter 11 this great sweep of people who come before us, does that mean if they are witnesses, they are seeing now everything that's happening in our lives? I wondered about that and not like that.
Yeah. That's a really big question. I think what you're talking about here is about when people die, do they have access to seeing us now?
If they're the cloud of witnesses,
yeah. They're a communion of saints.
They're surrounded.
Yeah. Yeah.
By the people, like the humanitarian.
Yeah.
We're surrounded by
Yeah, I mean, whether they, how they interact and see in time is something for another sermon. That's a, that, and we'd have to look through a number of passages. Most especially Paul's teaching in Thessalonians to the Thessalonian church is where you get most of that. But it's quite a complicated understanding, and no one really knows. But what we do know is that God is good, and He's not going to set something up that's not good. So we can trust him with that. But they are a witness to what it looks like to live in the way of Jesus, if that makes sense. So they witness to us. So in the same way that Yvonne was talking about, that you see someone who you know has such a deep faith, and that's an inspiration to us. Yes? Yeah? I mean, just look around the room. You know, there's like so many people here that I want to be like. Do you know what I mean? I want to have their faith and their passion in that particular area. And so we do want to do that, but the best person to look at is Jesus. I love the phrase in there which said, consider Jesus. Did you catch that phrase? Don't miss that, okay? Because that's what I want to preach on today, is we need to consider Jesus. If he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, as Colossians puts it, by him all things are made. You know, he is the greatest. He's the great high priest. He's the one perfect sacrifice for all the sins. Consider him, look at him and see what he's like, and that is what shapes us into him. Yeah, we don't make that up. We have to look at him. I just need to jump into my sermon if that's all right now. Sorry. What I want to look at is something that I feel really important. This is the end of a sermon series that we've been looking at Little Christ. So I started the first sermon off looking in the series, looking at the way that if we understand the gospel, if we misunderstand the gospel and think that all it's got to do with is getting into heaven when you die, then you're missing out on discipleship. Because then life is, God's not interested in your life. He's only interested in your death. And we know that's not the case. Because Jesus really clearly proclaimed that you can begin to step into the kingdom now, stage by stage by stage by stage, and that you can surrender your kingdom. And that's what I was talking about with the soul, which is in the week two. I was talking about the different parts of you that need to be submitted and grown in that way. And then last week I took a particular chance to look at our mind, because that's the part that shapes us most significantly. And that seems to be the way that... The Apostle Paul teaches on that too. But today, what I want to look at is something that I found really enlightening in my early 20s. I read a book called The Streams of Living Water. I don't know if any of you read that, by Richard Foster. It aligns also with a spiritual formation workbook, which I found really helpful. Actually, the first group that I ever did a spiritual formation workbook with was with Billy. We weren't dating at the time, but I was in a group with her and a very reformed Polish girl who's our deep friend, who had a very different perspective on Christianity than we did, and a Bulgarian chap who had not known any other Christians except his mum and his mum's friend, as they worshipped in secret in their cellar until he was 16 years old. And then when he was 16, he went to this camp. And he said he spent the 4 days weeping. He didn't hear a thing from the teachers. He didn't engage with any of the other people. Just that there were other Christians and other people who knew about Jesus. And he didn't have to hide anymore. And that was because communism had fallen. And suddenly this freedom had broken free. Isn't that amazing? And so we sat there. And the beauty of the fact that all four of us had really different perspectives on Christianity and different perspectives on Jesus was really helpful. And this is what this book looks at. This book looks at that we have to make sure that we don't pick and choose our Jesus. Yeah? You can't say, I like this bit of Jesus, but I don't like this bit of Jesus. Yeah? I like it when Jesus is really inclusive, but I don't like it when he tells me, I need to leave my parents. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, I like it when he says that there's blessings coming from heaven, but I don't like it when he says, take up my cross. Do you know what I mean? But if you do that, I'll tell you who's Lord. You. Yeah? If he's Lord, he gets to call all the shots. Yes? That is so helpful. It's really helpful too when we've seen all sorts of other church leaders step into place and say, you have to do this, 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 and this. We don't listen to me on this. Listen to Jesus on this. Yes? Caleb doesn't get to call the shots in your life. I'm not Lord. Jesus is Lord. Yeah? Jesus is Lord. And so therefore, you have to realize that there are parts of Jesus that you do tend to fall into. Yes? And that's partly because of your experience of what you've seen of Jesus, but partly also due to your personality makeup, partly made up due to your fears, partly due to things that you've missed. On your pew, you've got a little diagram like this, and I'm going to talk through this diagram now because I have found this to be a really helpful tool in keeping me seeing Jesus in the different expressions that he has. If you haven't got one, everyone needs one, and everyone needs a pen. So if you can just put your hand up if you haven't got one, and if you want to move around the space, if we could just share them around, there's a bunch of others. If we can pass them around to each other. No, that was poor. Okay. If everyone's got one on a pen, we're going to just do a little survey, okay, as we go. I'm going to talk about how Richard Foster describes six aspects of Jesus, which has been reflected beautifully in the cloud of witnesses, our communion of saints that are the church through the ages. But what tends to happen is, and this is what I was talking about, is that what tends to happen is that we tend to focus on one or two or three or four, perhaps even, of these six. But it's really rare to get a church or really rare to get a Christian that sees all six of these. And Foster's invitation is to learn from the communion of saints, learn from each other how we can grow into the fullness of Jesus in his expression. So the first one I'm going to start with is what you see on the bottom down here, which is called contemplative. This is the prayer-filled life. Okay, this is the life that we see Jesus living all the time. Yes, you remember passages where Jesus prays? So, for example, the one that comes to mind immediately is in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus has started his ministry. He's gone and spoken in the synagogue, and then the crowds have come out to heal him, and he's packed out that night. Early in the morning, before dawn, he gets up, as is his custom, and he goes and prays. Yes? And then the disciples are running around trying to find him because basically Jesus has gone viral and they want him to, you know, be seen by everybody and they want this big, you know, political campaign to go on. And he's like, I'm not interested in that. I've got to go where the Father sends me. And he knows that because he's deeply rooted in prayer. You see, the same thing happened the night before he chooses his 12 disciples. He spends it up the mountain in prayer. He does the same thing again when he goes up the mountain after he feeds the 5,000. And they try to make him king, is what it describes in John's Gospel. And what happens is he disappears off. He's like, I'm not the king that you want, you know? Like, and I'm not going to be that king because I'm better than that. And you need to understand that. And he heads off to go pray, to be realigned. That's what he does. When we get into Holy Week, what happens is he heads to the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, as was his custom. In our children's book, it says he went to his favorite place to pray. Yeah? He has these routines and rhythms of setting apart time to pray. The psalmist describes it as 7 times a day I turn to pray. Yeah? That is why great practices of the church have really dug into this. The first one that comes to mind for me is the early desert mothers and fathers. So what happens is Christianity has basically exploded across the Mediterranean basin in the first 3 centuries, and it's exploded because they've been persecuted. Okay, and their faith is just modeling. It's absolutely incredible. And what happens is it overthrows the Roman emperor, and he becomes a Christian. I'm not sure that was our church's finest hour. And what happens is then the Roman Empire becomes Christian, and I personally think that was a disaster moment. We can talk about that some other time. But what happens next is that Christianity gets watered down. And these people who really want more of Jesus have to go out of the towns and cities to go and set up the first kind of cloistered monasteries. And so these early desert mothers and fathers set up these bases, basically in North Africa, to go, we want to step away from this tainted Christianity and we want to go deep with God. Unfortunately, what happens is when you do something like that, the power of God starts turning up. And people started going and visiting these guys, right? So people, when they went on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, would call by North Africa to go and see the, you know, receive prayer from or receive teaching from these people who were seeking out a solitude life. And so what happened was they kept pursuing themselves further and further into the desert. And so some of the monasteries are quite far into the desert. And actually, I was reading a sociologist described that the beginning of the Egyptian tourist trade was based upon these basically hermits running away from the tourists. Because they were so devout, they wanted to be rooted and established in prayer. Yes, they wanted to first and foremost be rooted in that. So that's a part of Jesus, and that's a part of doing that. In our household, and because we have young people who live in our house, every morning and every night we gather for prayer. Okay, every meeting that we have, that we do in church, we start the meeting in prayer and we finish the meeting in prayer. This is part of our reorientating again and again and again to Jesus. Jesus gets to call the shots. We submit it to Jesus. We keep giving him the glory. It's all about Jesus. I wonder how your prayer life is. Just have a think. And what I'd love you to do is 10 being here and 1 being here. This is not a, everybody, if they were really honest, would all be 1. Okay, so let's move past the faux humility piece. Okay, no one in here prays like Jesus. But we all get a chance to develop. So in your life, do you feel like you know, prayer is something you've thought about quite a bit? Or perhaps you've read about, or that perhaps you do quite a bit. Perhaps you find yourself praying for things all the time. Then perhaps you'd be further towards the 10. Does that make sense? That in your experience of church life, where do you feel you are? And just put a mark. I feel like prayer is something that's pretty central to my life. So I put myself at like a 6.5. Just put a little mark down on that for you. No one else is going to read this. This is not a judgment piece. It's just a helpful tool for us to see where we can grow in our knowledge of Jesus and our experience of him. And move on. Basically, underneath, we've got social justice. Okay, this is a really key part of Jesus' the way that he ministered and what he taught about, yes? So he reads out his manifesto, he preaches on that. In Luke chapter 4, he gets up, and what does he speak? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Yes, this is his manifesto from the beginning. This is what he sets up. And he goes out and he goes to all of the towns and villages, which is not the place where the power is. And it's not the place where the money is. He doesn't go off to get a big political campaign and get some, you know, like if he was strategic, he'd go up to Jerusalem and find some big wigs and some financiers and work that out. I mean, he did get some ladies who came and financed him. Really awesome. But he actually went out to the poor people. Every time he's healing a leper, he's restoring them back into their family. Yes? He's breaking the inappropriate cycles of injustice. Are you with me? This is something that the church has done incredibly through the ages. Okay, I read a sociology book a while back which talked about when children became human. That was the title of the book. Okay, when children became human. And what it talked about is that in the first few centuries after Jesus was ascended back to heaven, what happened was the ancient world discarded children. They didn't consider them to have rights. Okay, so if you had a child that was sick, or if you had a child that you couldn't afford, or if you had a child born and they were the wrong gender, then there were literally spaces designated outside the city for you to biff your child. That is the brutality of the ancient world. They were set up outside the cities that you could just throw your child and they just died there. They were just left. Until what happened was a group of Christians who remembered that Jesus said, let the little one come to me. And they went out of their homes and picked up these babies and brought them back home to care for them, even though they weren't their own. And so began what we now call orphanages. The church through the ages has done incredible things. Every major hospital, what are they called? They're named after, you know, in the UK they are, named after saints. That's because they're following in the way of the saints who do this. St. Francis of Assisi and his crew, what they do is they chose to be poor so that they could give their resources to others. We happen to be in a diocese where we've got a bishop who lives this out and has done for decades. And he keeps reorientating us to this. This is a part of Jesus. This is a part of what it looks like to be the church. I wonder what your experience of social justice is. I'm not just talking about giving money to charity. I'm talking about orientating your heart and your mind, thinking about them, thinking about them in your intercessions, thinking about the impact that our decisions have upon other people. This is why we're a fair trade church, folks. This is why we engage in those things, because we think it's important. Just have a little think. Where do you think you are on this scale? Bishop Justin, I'd probably put him in a 9. Okay, you know? Where are you on this scale? Is it something you thought about lots? Is it something you can grow in? I put myself at a 4. It's something I've thought about, but I find myself hesitant with. I get nervous with. This is a part that I'm not grown fully in. Next, evangelical. Okay, there's 3 points I want to talk about this, because evangelical is talking about the word, the euangel, which is the Greek word for good news. Okay, it's using the word angel there, which is the word messenger. But it's about news that's being shared. Okay, and what we've got here is that there is the good news about Jesus. Yes, and that is to be shared with other people. I don't know what your experience has been growing up, but some churches are really good at sharing the good news. Jesus obviously does that. He goes around all the towns and villages, and he preaches and he proclaims the good news of the kingdom of God. He goes around, he does that. He teaches people. He shares that good news. He goes to the synagogues and he unpacks the scriptures in a way that people can understand and apply that. I don't know if you've been part of a church. I grew up in a church that was really Bible-based. That's the second part of, you know, so there's the sharing of the good news. There's the rooting in the word. There's the sharing word. There's the being rooted in the word. So Jesus would have memorized the entire Old Testament. Now, he wouldn't have been invited to speak as a rabbi if he hadn't got the first 5 books down pat. But when you see the way that he lives and the way that he thought, he's obviously been immersed and has that. When he went into the desert and Satan tempts him and he responds with scripture, he didn't get out his scroll and go, oh, wait a minute, hang on a second, I think there's a passage in Deuteronomy that I'm just, oh, yes, that's right. Do you know what I mean? He had it memorized. It shaped him, being rooted in the word. Being rooted in the word is so important. And the word is Jesus. Yeah? He's the word. I don't know if you've grown up in a church that was like this, or your experience of when you think of your journey with Jesus. Are you word-centered? Do you know your Bible well or not well? This for me is a high one, because this is what I grew up in. This was my formation. My church growing up was big on Scripture. I know it really well, and I read it all the time, every single day, and sometimes for hours. And it's important to do that. There are some great churches that do that, that root us in this. Does that make sense? Have a little go. Where do you mark yourself on that? Do you feel like you know your Bibles well, that you're passionate about that? I'm giving myself like an 8 on that one. Do you know Scripture? Are you shaped by that? Are you wanting to share that with other people? I'm going to pop over here next. Charismatic. A charismatic is expressions of the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Jesus obviously moves in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see him do that with the signs and wonders that get, you know, that he's engaged in, the healings that take place. But he also ministers in that. There's a beautiful moment where he breathes the Holy Spirit upon his disciples, and he teaches on the most clearly in the upper room discourse in John. He talks about the paraclete that's going to come and support and come with. This is what Jesus is rooted in. He's experienced that. And the church through the ages has done this too. Yes? Yeah, there's some great churches that have found ways to express the power of God that is really clearly evident in Jesus. So you might have grown up in a church that was like that, where it was normative to pray for people and see healings happen, or to talk about the development of the fruit of the Spirit that occurs. There's the gifts of the Spirit, and there's the fruit of the Spirit. And those pieces, I don't know what your knowledge base is like on that. There's been moves of the Spirit that sometimes people in that kind of churchmanship think is the only big high points in the church, but they're not the only big high points, because there's some great high points of the social justice movement and the contemplative movement too, and do you know what I mean? But there have been some great moves of the church where the charismatic movement of the church has occurred. That's not what the entire thing we're seeking after, but it is one of the things that's part of the kingdom. Yeah? If you are free at 5 o'clock this evening, Anna Fletcher is sharing her testimony of how she has been healed. I don't know if any of you know about this, but Anna Fletcher is one of our priests at our church plant at St. Peter's. She's had a neurological thing that they weren't able to diagnose, and for 3 years she hasn't been able to walk properly. She's had a stick. She's in her 30s. That's not normal. She hasn't been able to carry her children for 3 years. She hasn't been able to do any housework. She has been exhausted when she's been doing anything. And they've gone to expert after expert after expert. And then recently, and I won't tell you the rest of the story because you should come at 5 o'clock tonight to St. Peter's because she's going to share her testimony. Now, Anna and Paul are one of the first people I think about. One of the first things that be in their mind is that not everybody does get healed. But that doesn't shy them away from sharing that God has healed Anna. I got a picture after Paul was crying with me about sharing that his wife has just been freed, and it's absolutely incredible. I get this video sent to me of the school pickup that afternoon where she has got Ishmael, who's 8 years old, on her back, and she's walking down the road with him. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? We're still figuring out what's happened with Jill Russell's cancer, but there was supposed to be cancer through her body, and then we gathered and we prayed. And then they can't find the cancer. They've done scan after scan, and they've done biopsy after biopsy. We don't know what's fully happened there, but it could be the work of, do you know what I mean? This, God is able to do these things. Of course he is. He's God. He created your limbs. You know, he's able to heal them. That is part of the aspect of Jesus. That's what he does. Every town he goes to, he's performing miracles. Every place that he goes to, that's what occurs. There's expressions of God's power on the move, and I wonder what your experience of that is. Where do you place yourself on that spectrum? Have you requested the gift of tongues? Not everybody gets the gift of tongues, but have you asked for it? Have you sought out the gifts of prophecy and of discernment of spirits? Have you asked for those things? Do you use those? This is stuff that some churches get really nervous of, you know? It can feel scary sometimes because it's not something you can control. I get nervous. Whenever I do a house cleansing, I take Sue Tarry with me because she's not nervous. I'm serious, I do take Sue. She goes around first and checks it all, you know, and then we pray together about it, you know? What is your experience of that? Who have you learnt from in that? And then place yourself on there. I'm going to place myself on a 7 there. That's something that I really had zero experience of until my early 20s. I had no experience of that. I was deeply rooted in an evangelical church that didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. I was nervous of it. But then when I got to my early 20s, I had an encounter with God that shaped my life. Now, so have a little mark on where you feel you are on that. Holiness. Jesus teaches deeply on what it's like to live a holy life. Yes, if you look through the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about going beyond murder to not being angry, you know, going beyond adultery to not having lust. Yeah, as a deep cleansing of things. So he talks about how money can master us, how anxiety, you know, can be riddled in us, and how we can deal with that. He invites us into a holy life with him. Yes, be holy as I am holy, he invites. There's deep teaching about that. Paul in Colossians chapter 3 says, since we have been, anyone want to quote with me? Raised with Christ? Yes, set your minds on things that are above, where Christ is seated. Most people in this room know it off by heart, so that's why I'm giving you a chance to quote. But rid yourself, therefore, of everything that is ungodly. That's what he says, yeah? Everything. Just let it go, like everything that's in you. Become holy. Now, there are some churches that have done this really well. Yeah? You're probably getting a picture as I go that there are some churches that have not done these things well. Yes? So you get charismatic churches that that look down on you if you don't speak in tongues. Yes? That's not Jesus. That's bad church. Yeah? Anyone been part of a bad church before? Yeah? We all have, okay? Anybody here been part of a non-perfect church? Everybody, right now, you're in one, okay? Yeah? So that's those things that we grow in and we learn. So there's churches that have talked about holiness. I'm just going to wrap up with the last one in a second. And there are some that have beat the drum too hard. Yes? Some people in this space will have been looked down upon because they had a divorce. Yes? There is a call to a holy life in your marriage, but there's also unlimited grace for us. Yes? That's what we want to talk about in the holiness stream. So have a little mark where you feel you are on the holiness stream and where you think you are on that. And then the last one I want to talk about is the incarnational stream, which is apt and ironic that there are children in the room, because what I'm talking about here is everyday life. Anybody like to follow Jesus in your everyday life with your grandkids and your children? This is what Jesus does. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but Jesus comes to earth for 33 years, and for 30 of those years, he's a blue-collar worker. You ever thought about that? You go, Jesus, why did you spend 30 of your 33 years being a carpenter? Do you know what I mean? Why were you doing that? But it's because we learn and we're transformed in the way of God in our everyday things. One of the churches that I find really inspirational that did this really well was the Moravian Church. The Moravian Church were refugees. There was big clashes between churches. And what happens was they ended up having to be immigrants, and they moved up into Germany. And what happens is they became... The Herrnhut was a village that was given to them by a guy called Count von Zinzenberg, I think is his name. And they started up this movement where they set up a prayer cell where they prayed for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 107 years. You know how we get excited when we fill every one of our slots for our 24/7 prayer week? Yeah, they did that for 107 years. And no surprise, because all of these things are integrated, no surprise, it was the beginning of a charismatic explosion that took place in the UK and over to America. No surprise that it led the evangelical and the social justice movements that came out through the Wesleys. John Wesley went and hung out with the Moravian Church because he was like, something is going on there. We want to go there. They were the beginning of the international missional movement, began by people interacting with God in the everyday life. Does that make sense? Yeah? So I don't know how you think about that. Do you find yourself separating your Jesus life is over here on a Sunday and perhaps in my quiet time, but then I live the rest of my life? Or are you someone who seeks to integrate all of those things? Jesus came down onto earth. He didn't die on the cross up in heaven. He came down onto earth and took on our body and our flesh. I wonder where you think you are in your incarnational life. Feel I'm there. The last thing I want us to do once you've done your mark is I'd love you to join the dots. Okay? And I'd love you to see how good your wheel is. I find this such a helpful tool and a reminder, yes? There's parts of Jesus that I get excited about, and there's parts of him that I just don't spend time on, and I need to grow in. And in your discipleship life, it means you hit a bump. Does that make sense? And we want to grow in that. We want to be a church that has the full expression of Jesus' life. We want to consider him. Is that all right? I'm going to pray, and we're going to move into communion. Jesus, I thank you so much that you are the one God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I thank you that you are our great high priest. I thank you that you are sovereign over everything, and that you are the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And so, Jesus, I ask that you would bless us now with a greater image of who you are and the way you express yourself, and give us courage to lean into the parts of you that we have abandoned, forgotten, or are afraid of. And Jesus, would you help us to learn from you how to live like you? We long to be like you. Bless and bless and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.